such as the opportunity that many of you should take advantage of on the first Tuesday of the month, and that is our healing rooms providing a spiritual growth training course every first Tuesday. This particular one, prophetic personalities, you hear us use this language a lot. Are you a hearer? Meaning when God speaks to you, does it sound audible? Does it sound like he's actually communing to you through your ears? Or are you a knower? Meaning, I know that I know. I didn't hear it, I don't feel it, I don't see it, but I know. Understanding that in ourselves helps us grow in connecting to the Lord, but learning to understand that in others, because others around you, they might be feelers. Meaning God speaks through their senses. And if you're around a feeler, sometimes they're really peculiar and they have language that doesn't make a lot of sense. Oh, my elbow's hurting. That must mean that there's somebody here that wants to intercede or get connected. And you're like, how the heck is an elbow connected to intercession? Well, it's a joint. And if we go and look at the word, we start to see how God talks through joints and the nature of joints. If all of a sudden, like your right leg is hurting, well, right leg in the Bible talks about authority. So you might be discerning that God wants to move in authority in a situation, whether your life or to someone around you. But it can kind of sound a little funny when, you know, the person you're in the prayer circle with is going, oh man, my right leg is heating up. In the name of Jesus, we're calling down heaven. And you're like, I don't know what's going on. And then there's the others of us that, again, we're not necessarily feelers. We're not hearers. We're not knowers. What would we be? Who's left? Yes, our seers, right? You're the ones that always love to come and say, oh, Pastor Jeff, did you see the angels today? And I'll be like, no, but I knew they were here because I'm more of a knower. You know, the Lord's activating. There's things that are being seen. How many of you know that when God caused Jacob to wake up and he saw a ladder with ascending and a descending angels, that's what God used to show Jacob that he was in that place. Now, is there always a ladder? No. I've talked to people that go, hey, Jeff, there's an elevator over there and I see angels getting on and up. I could easily come and say, no, you're crazy because the Bible says it's a ladder. Meaning, did heaven not modernize? God knows how to speak to us in such a manner that it makes sense. And for some of you who are seers, you're seeing things that don't make a lot of sense because you're trying to interpret them through an earthly understanding. And what we need to do is get our mindset on things above in a heavenly thing. Things like this type of training, when we use this language, we want to make sure you don't feel left out. And so getting to trainings like this is important. I'm going to talk a little bit later this morning about the fast that we're going to engage in. And I realize that I'm catching some of you off guard because, again, we missed a Sunday. And if you don't get our newsletter or if you don't get our Instagram feed or Facebook post, then you might not be aware of it. But fasting is another ancient pathway discipline. Jennifer Pelletier taught a few months ago about these ancient pathways, these disciplines that we need to have as active participation in our faith in order to encounter heaven. And fasting is one of them. And before she ever put fasting up, what did she make us do? She made us all celebrate. Lord, we love everything about you, everything you would ask of us. We don't know what it is yet, but we love you. We love you. Yes, Lord, we'll obey. We'll do it. And then the big word fast came up and all of us went like, oh, no. No, no, no. Everything but that, Lord. My wife, if she was in here, she would tell you this. Jeff, I don't fast, I feast. I don't fast, I feast. And it, you know, Jacqueline, I love you, but it's still a fast. She's like, I'm going to feast on the presence of God while not eating. Well, okay, she's a feeler. That feels good to her. You know, I'm a knower and I know I am not eating. I'm choosing not to eat or drink or do the sugar retreat, whatever type of fast it is. You know what I'm denying myself. And now I'm leaning into, yes, Lord, it is about your presence. In Matthew chapter 9, you'll find a situation where the disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus. And they say, Jesus, we see your disciples don't fast. The Pharisees fast, but you don't make your disciples fast. Why not? And if you go in chapter 9 and you begin to look at these verses starting about verse 14, what you'll find Jesus say is that while the bridegroom is present, Jesus, the bridegroom, while he's present, there's no need to fast. Meaning, fasting is all about his presence. Not just about your breakthrough. Not just about denying yourself. But it's about his presence. And so in your bulletin this morning, I gave you a simple 7-day devotional. It's on our website. It'll be on Facebook and Instagram later today, but it's on the front of the website for those of you that are online and you want to get it and download it. It's just a simple little half sheet folded. And it's a 7-day devotional. You can do your own thing. But this fast that I'm asking you to go into is centered around Isaiah 42. Because part of our vision and our mission here at Echo Hills comes out of Isaiah 42, verse 12. That we're going to make the glory of the Lord's name and nature and power and beauty. We're going to make it resound and we're going to echo his praises everywhere we go. That's right at the heart of Isaiah 42. And so what does it say before that and what does it say after that? We're going to enter into a 7-day fast. Now, before you check out, let me encourage you. If you've never fasted before, this is a great opportunity. If the word fasting is a challenge for you, then switch it with the word feasting. I'm going to feast on the presence of the Lord for the next 7 days. Many of you already have your Bible reading plans, and that's great. Follow those. But participate in what we're doing corporately, and that is navigating through Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 is a prophetic picture of Jesus. We know that Jesus came, but he's also our returning king. And so Isaiah 42 talks about his coming as our Messiah, as our deliverer, but also in the future he will return and be established as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on earth. So there's a prophetic picture for us to apprehend here that gives us revelation. And we've been talking about pursuing revelation. Pursuing revelation so that we can be active in our faith. And as we enter into this fast, you might choose, you can't fast from food. Maybe fasting from food is not something you can do because of medication or your sugar levels or whatever. And that's understandable, but you can find something to fast from. You can fast from negativity. Have you ever thought of that? In the next couple of weeks, we'll introduce another ministry. Igniting Hope Ministries offers a negativity fast. You just fast from negativity, meaning anything negative that comes out of your mind, you apprehend it and you stop it and you turn it around and you're going to feast on the positive nature of Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus. Some of you might need to fast from something that, you know, troubles you. One chocolate bite is never enough. You need the whole chocolate bar. You know, the sugary treat. You can fast from the sugar. Fast from a drink. Fast from TV. Fast from your phone. There are lots of things you can choose to fast from, but here's the point. It's about being in the presence of Jesus. Should we always be aware that we are in the presence of Jesus? Yes. But there are times that we intentionally dedicate to the Lord to say, Lord, I am denying myself lunch today. I'm denying myself from picking up my phone and constantly looking at it and putting my attention on you, Jesus. And I guarantee you, when we do that corporately, the kingdom of heaven begins to shake and manifest in our presence. Amen? Amen. Bow your hearts with me. Heavenly Father, I ask right now in the name of Jesus Christ that by the power of the Holy Spirit, there would be an activation of our faith to begin to engage fasting, this ancient pathway of discipline, to grow our faith that ignites a faith to bring revival and awakening and reformation, Lord, to our communities. And I pray that each and every one of us would be made aware of something that we can fast from this week. And not just deny ourselves that thing, but intentionally replace it with devotion to you, Lord. Time spent with you in your word. And so I thank you that even right now, Holy Spirit, there'd be a quickening in our hearts to recognize, Lord, something that we can give up for a week in order to see your glory come and your kingdom come. Amen. Amen. And to help you, again, that little devotional is in your bulletin. Put it in your Bible. Open up your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 28. As we dive into the word this morning, real quick review, just because I know we missed a Sunday and I feel a little off, is I just want you to remember where we're going. We started this year off by saying, Lord, remind us again of the vision and mission. And we spent the fall talking about what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? Therefore, go and make disciples. Preach the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, if it's at hand, Lord, then what are we supposed to do? And part of what we've been navigating here at Echo Hills is getting a bearing on, Lord, what is our call corporately? Because we all have a call individually. We all have an assignment. We all have a mandate. It will look different, but in essence, it will also be the same because it's about His kingdom being known on earth as it is in heaven. It might look and manifest a little differently. If you end up in a classroom with kids, it's going to have a different language. It's going to have a different tone. It's going to have a different approach. Or if you end up in the marketplace serving breakfast or lunch or dinner to someone at a restaurant, there's still this mandate on our lives to make heaven on earth known. To be the sons and daughters, the beloved of the Lord that bring heaven to earth. That is our ultimate mission and vision. And we're going to look at it. But as a local church who has an apostolic call on our life, and what do I mean by apostolic call? It means a sending call. We're not just here to gather and have a good time. We're here to send, meaning we're going to equip and build you up and send you out. If any of you have ever taken a college course that had a lab to it, you know that there was a distinction between when you go to the lecture and you get all the information, but then you go to the lab and you get to put that information to work, right? You get to test it. You get to mix the chemicals. You get to work with the equipment. You get to try the physics. Does this really work? This here in the morning is a combination of lecture and lab, but it's primary lecture, meaning we are making disciples through imparting information and truth and revelation. So that when you go out into the world, into the marketplace, into the place that God has called you, your neighborhood, your home, your kids' school, wherever, that the lab, the experiences are changing the community. And why we do a little bit of both here is because there needs to be a safe place where you can figure out what on earth does it mean when I start to feel this band around my head tighten. Well, chances are what you're discerning possibly, because God can use anything He wants. But for me, when I start to feel that band on my head, I know that we're dealing with witchcraft. Because I can go into Proverbs and start to look at the nature of word curses and the headaches and the band and the crowns and all that stuff and how it correlates. That's the language God's given to me and to interpret some things. And then you test it. And you test it. And you test it. And you test it. And just about the time you think you've got it all figured out, God decides to expand something and show you, wait, now it's no longer a band around my head. It's just on the right side of my head. Like, is this different, Lord? Are you saying something different? Are you wanting something different? And the answer is yes. Because right about the time you get familiar with one thing, God's like, now you're ready for the upgrade. And the upgrade comes and now you're testing again. And we can't be afraid to test it. But we've got to make sure that we've got an environment that's safe and loving and graceful. Jacqueline and I, you know, we don't eat out much, but when we go out, Jacqueline's always got this, I'll say concern. I think it's a little bit more than a concern, but it's a concern of, Jeff, how long are we going to be here and have nothing to do with eating our meal? Who are you going to end up praying for? Who are you going to get a word of knowledge about? What are you going to see on somebody? What arrow do you feel like you have to remove because you see that poor, hopeless person struggling under the weight of that? What train walks by you? We were at a restaurant a couple days ago having lunch with friends, and this lady walked by, and I heard the sound of chains just like clanking behind her. And I was like, oh. And Jacqueline's like, immediately turned to our friends and just like, we're going to be here a little longer. I was like, hey, babe, that's not fair. Like, she's just like, just go pray for her, Jeff. Like, okay, so I jumped up and just went and followed this lady around the corner. And yes, it sounds creepy, but it's righteous and I'm okay and I'm comfortable with that. And you start off by just testing it. Hey, is there any way that I, you know, you walked past me and I just want to pray for you. I felt compelled to follow you and kind of pray for you. And of course, you know, that language immediately is like, wait, you followed me? Yeah, I just want to pray for you. I don't know, do you have anything like wrong with your feet or, because again, walking up to somebody and going, this is where it gets weird sometimes, we have to discern our environments. Walking up to some lady that just walked past you and go, hey, as you walk past me, I hear chains on you and you need deliverance because you're probably in sin and you're probably going to hell and, you know, let's take care of that right now. That doesn't win people to the kingdom. What wins people to the kingdom is looking at the eyebrow on her face go up, knowing she has no idea what I'm talking about. And me just simply saying, hey, you know what? The Lord loves you and he sees everything you're going through. And it's in that love that I feel like maybe there's something that I can offer through prayer and discernment. And she, and again, her attitude was great. She's just like, have at it. I was like, oh, an open door? You have no idea what you just did. And we started praying right there in the restaurant. Some server came around the corner because I did get a little loud, but I got excited. And she's like, is everything okay back here? And she's asking the lady, not me. You know, is everything okay back here, miss? Are you, you know, is everything okay? Because, again, I was a little excited. And I just started praying. And immediately the Lord began to open up revelation about a situation she had. And that eyebrow that was raised going, like, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know who you are. I don't trust you. All of a sudden began to fill with tears going, how did you know that? And I'm like, I didn't know it. All I know is that when you walked by, I heard some sound of chains. And I think it's time to be free. She hasn't been to church in 25 to 28 years. And she's like, where do you pastor? And I'm always cautious. I'm like, well, restaurant Jeff is a little different than, you know, church Jeff. And so come join us. We're at Echo Hills. She's like, well, where is that? Gave her the address and stuff. Well, she lives like down the street from Cross Point. And she goes, well, I just live down the street from Cross Point. I go, well, have you ever been there? And she's like, well, no, I haven't walked in the doors of a church, you know, for like 25, 28 years. I was like, they're a great church. Walk in there. You know, find somebody that can help you walk through these things. And we exchanged numbers and went back to my table. And Jacqueline and our friends were all like, you know, well, of course, they heard me around the corner. But, you know, just like, is everything okay? And then they saw that lady walking. And unfortunately, her mascara had smeared a little bit. And, you know, the friends that she had came with, because, again, the bathroom was around a corner and that's where she was headed, you know, came and, like, immediately were talking and I could see them over at the table. And that's just when it gets weird and you just have to build up your faith and go, you know what, Lord, I think I did what you wanted me to do and we'll just go from there. Amen? Amen. So we celebrate that, right? We celebrate that. And that's not just my call. That's not my mission. That's our mission. Is to go after the brokenhearted, to go after those who are in bondage. Now, you might be here this morning going, man, I hope nobody ever walks up to me and discerns what I'm walking through. Because I'd be ashamed or I'd be embarrassed. And the truth is, we have done a lot of harm with the gifts of the Spirit. Because we have not used them in love. We have not come and said, the Lord loves you. And would only want to reveal what he then wants to heal. What we've come and said is, hey, it's obvious to me you're in some type of bondage. You stepped into something, you're dragging something, and until you deal with that, like, bad luck for you. And that's hurtful. Others of you have come and you've divulged without any discernment. Like, hey, here's what I'm wrestling with. And somebody immediately gave you a formula as to how to deal with it without the compassion and the tenderness of the Spirit of God. Some of you have heard this testimony. I feel compelled to share it again. It's been a few years, and I share it every once in a while. But many of you know, and some of you obviously won't know this because you're new to us and you don't know me. But when I first got activated in the gifts, I was an associate pastor in Hawaii. I was overseeing young adults and doing that ministry. And one of the ladies in our ministry, and I had a lady who I was partnered with, came to me and said, hey, I'm just stuck. Will you pray with me? And I knew enough then that, you know, I wasn't going to meet with her by myself. And granted, I was like 25 years old and I thought I knew everything in the world. And so I asked my friend, yes, you know, would you come join me? Let's pray for this lady. And so we sit down and we start praying for this lady. And, you know, these two ladies are like lovey-dovey and gentle. And I'm sitting there like, come on, kingdom of heaven, let's get it on. Let's cut off whatever's blocking. Let's remove this root. Let's go for it. And so I'm sitting there waiting and, you know, letting the relationship build and whatever. And I was like, well, I'm ready to pray whenever you guys are ready to pray. And because I believe that, you know, if you're not going to tell me, because, oh, that was the other thing. She didn't know why she was stuck. And many of you might feel like that. I don't know why I'm stuck. And I'm like, well, then let's ask Holy Spirit because he knows everything. So we start praying. And the Lord immediately shows me. And so guard your heart for just a moment. I know there's some young kids in the room. But the Lord immediately shows me that in her early years, she had had an abortion. And she had never dealt with that. And so in all of my great humility and gentleness, I mustered up the wisdom to say, whoa, until you deal with your abortion, we're not moving anywhere. And her face went from like a sense of like, oh Lord, just show me, you know, how I'm stuck, to like horror. The lady, my friend, who was sitting next to me, you know, grabbed my shoulder and, you know, what the heck, Jeff? I'm like, I'm just telling you what the Lord showed me. That's your roadblock, so let's deal with it. And of course, I was asked to exit the room and no longer got to participate in the scenario because, one, I didn't have the compassion. It's not enough to just have discernment. God wants to move. And he's not moving through just information. He's moving through the likeness of himself. And you and I need to develop that. And so, of course, you know, I didn't get to be part of her freedom and her deliverance and all that stuff. But I learned a huge lesson as time went on, to realize just because I know something doesn't give me the right to just put it in someone else's face. Because what I lacked in that moment was the many years of guilt and shame she had carried. The many years of trying to suppress it, bury it, deal with it. And I didn't give her a moment. I just heard from the Lord. Now, some of you, because this would be my wife's conversation, why would the Lord even show that to you, Jeff? Knowing your character, knowing how you're going to approach it. And here's the beautiful thing. The gifts of the Lord are given without repentance, without concern, in the sense that I'm not going to pull back what I've already invited you into. What I'm now asking you to do, Jeff, is to steward it in a relationship with me, not outside of me. See, Proverbs 25:2 says this: it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to do what? To search it out. See, what that means, if you're not familiar with the verse, Proverbs 25:2, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. He conceals it for us, not from us. Come on, some of you, this is just a good reminder. He conceals it for us, not from us, because there is a glory in searching it out. What I had yet to search out was the glory of knowing how to steward a word of knowledge, how to steward the compassion that Christ himself carried for all humanity. See, as we get revelation from the Spirit of God about our time and season, we then need to activate and move on that revelation. What you and I need to recognize as we go after vision, as we go after the mission of God, as we get into the Word and we begin to let the Word awaken us, it's not just to inform us, but it's to compel us. The revelation of God begins to bring the why. And listen, I had a conversation with some of you that I've asked God for a long time, like, why? Why did you do this? Why did you allow this? Listen, we are all very right when we respond with, there are some whys that we just don't get answers to. And our faith isn't supposed to be built on every mystery being solved, but knowing that every mystery is concealed in God for us, not from us. So we can go after the why while still pursuing other things that we do know to be true. And we hold it lightly. Listen, I don't know why my mom died from cancer when we fasted and we prayed and we did everything that we were commanded and told to do according to the Word. I don't know why. But what I do know is that she came to the Lord in the process. And we saw great healing and deliverance in other aspects of our family. Now, did I want my mom to die? Absolutely not. Do I grieve her and her absence? Absolutely. It's been 17 years. But the truth is, there is still a question as to, Lord, why? Because I've seen others pass away from cancer? Where is our victory over cancer, Lord? And what some of us have done is because we don't get our why answered, we stop pursuing. Some of you know people like this woman I just told you about. 28 years ago, something happened that caused her not to walk through the threshold of a church again. She had a why question that was not answered appropriately or stewarded in a manner that then caused her to go, you know what? I don't even care anymore. I'm moving on. We are to pursue revelation. And God is wanting sons and daughters to look at situations and ask him, Lord, what do you think about that? What do you want to do about that? And what happens sometimes as the church is that we substitute pursuing the why. Why does God heal? Why does God deliver? Why is God going to answer your prayer? Why is God willing to listen to you? Why is God delaying? We substitute that for just, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Just give me the ABC formula. Give me the 1, 2, 3 bullet point. So if I can do the 1, 2, 3 thing, then abracadabra, it's all supposed to work out. And when it doesn't, we blame God. Lord, I don't know why. I did what you say. The other thing that happens, or that we substitute from really pursuing and understanding the revelation of why, is we start to ask or complain about how we're doing it. Well, I don't think that laying two hands on somebody is really the way they get healed. I think you need to lay two hands and a foot on them, and that's how they're going to get healed. You don't need to lay hands on anybody. That's what I believe. So don't you dare touch me. I'll find my healing my own way. I don't believe in the assembly of the saints or gathering together. I can have a relationship one-on-one with God. That's how I'm going to bring heaven to earth. See, we hear those things and they sound ridiculous. But we're living from a how mentality. Versus going after the revelation of the why. Knowing that some whys are going to remain a mystery. But in the pursuit of it, what God will be so good about doing is showing you his love and his faithfulness. So some of us are asking the question, why isn't the church growing? Well, look at Matthew 28, starting in verse, I think it's 16, is where I want to be. Why isn't the church growing? What does it mean to be an apostolic hub? What does it mean to be an apostolic people? Matthew 28, 16 to 20, it says this. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him. So the pursuit of the why involves going after and seeing him. Going after and worshiping him. That's why we put such an emphasis on worship. Getting the posture so that revelation can come. But notice this in verse 17. It says, but some doubted. Let this be a voice of encouragement from the scripture itself this morning. Listen, you can be here and have all the doubts you want. But don't forsake being in the presence of others who are in pursuit with you. Go after those that have forsaken it, that have been wounded, that are uncertain. Because listen, these 11 disciples, notice we're talking about 11 disciples here. They've gone to where Jesus said to go, onto this mountain. They see him, they're worshiping him, and Matthew chooses to say as a word of encouragement, listen, I was there, and he doesn't say who, but at least one of them in the 11 still doubted. Imagine that, doubting. Jesus is manifesting before you. He's been with you. He has raised himself from the dead by the Spirit of God. He has holes in his hands and in his feet. He's got a piercing in his side. He's about to ascend into his heavenly seat, and there's still doubt. Which means if they can be in the presence of Jesus Christ in all his glory after his resurrection and still doubt, that means there's hope for me and you. There's hope when all of a sudden doubt creeps in. When the doubt begins to grow and begins to come up and begins to grab a hold of us. Know that you're not alone. That there's this place that you can still worship and see the Lord and let your doubts be ministered to by the Lord. Because this is what the Lord says. He says, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And this is the apostolic commission that we have. This is the vision that we're carrying. This is the mission that we're trying to activate in all of us. It's verse 19. It says, go therefore. If you take notes in your Bible, a better translation of that in the actual Greek is, as you go. Go therefore, as you go. Go where? There was no qualification, quantification, destination in any of that statement. It's as you go. Well, as you go to the bathroom? Yes. As you go. As you go to the grocery store? Yes. As you go. As you go to school? Yes. As you go. Wherever you're going, as you go, make disciples. Make disciples. And making disciples is the mission. Make disciples who make disciples. Well, how do you make disciples? Well, praise God, right here. It says, as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Listen, if we're to make disciples that follow Jesus and the word that he imparted to us, then we better know the word so that we can make disciples of them. Do you see the challenge of growing the church requires us to be engaged, to have a revelation, to get activated and be participating. The activation of our faith is simply this. Listen, so many come to church, and I've said this to you before. If you're new here this morning, thank you for joining us. We pray you come back and you get connected. But this is what happens a lot of times, is you walk into a room, and the first thing you do is what? I've said this before. What? You look for someone you know. Right? You walk into a room. Do I know anybody here? What's the second thing you know? You look for somebody that looks like you. Well, I don't know anybody here. But is there anybody that at least looks like me? Whether it's based on age or gender or skin color or ethnicity. Whether it's based on hair. You know, whatever. We do that because we're trying to connect. It is part of our DNA. To connect, we were created in the likeness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you walk into the room. Do I know anybody here? I don't. Is there anybody that looks like me? No, there isn't. And what's the third thing you do? You decide not to come back the following week, right? Because I didn't know anybody there and nobody looked like me. Why would I want to be there? See, the hard part about the church and the kingdom manifesting on earth is that so many of us believe that our salvation and our walk with Jesus is private. God never intended for salvation to be a private issue. You and I, when we gave our lives to the Lord, we surrendered ourselves to then be sent. So salvation, though it is personal, is not meant to be private. Your faith walk, though it is personal, was not meant to be private. Meaning it is supposed to be lived out in community. Now, that is not saying go buy a billboard and, you know, put all your sins before everybody to see. It's saying have a group of people that are committed to following Jesus and being disciples. See, we throw around the word Christian in our culture. But it's lost a lot of its oomph and a lot of the weightiness. And what I mean by that is the word Christian literally means to be a little Christ. To be a follower of Christ. And the idea of being a Christian when it was first given in the church of Antioch was actually an accusation of those people right there, they're following Christ and trying to be like him. They're Christians. And it was the definition of discipleship. But when you think of being a Christian right now, or you think of other Christians, does the word disciple of Christ come to mind? Not often. Not often. If anything, what comes to mind is the opinion or the state of belief that they have. Their objection to certain theological beliefs or practices. See, others know more about what we don't believe than what we do believe. Because we've taken so much time to let them know what we don't believe, rather than just living out what we believe. And so as the born-again believing church, What I'm after and what we need to be after is recognizing that God wants the evidence of his kingdom to be on earth as it is in heaven. That he wants us to preach the gospel. And he wants us to make disciples. And as we do that, what we will discover is that then there is more revelation. And the revelation, the why we're making disciples, why we're sacrificing, why we're giving, then begins to show us how. How are we going to do this? How are we going to make disciples? Well, we're going to make disciples through revelation. We're going to make disciples by getting revelation, knowing that we've got language around here that some of you don't understand, so let's offer a course and teach on it. We've got things happening around here that we want you to be a part of, because when you get into the proximity of those other people and those events, there's a transference and a transformation that begins to awaken in us. That all of a sudden now we see this. How many of you have ever locked your keys in your car? And you can look in the window and go, I see my keys right there. You know, they're right on the seat or on the armrest, or I left them in the ignition. Now, granted, if you know, you've got a nicer new car, you've got those little electronic fobs that, you know, they just have to be in range and you just touch the little button. But some of us still have the turnkey or the little clicker that doesn't work anymore. But you know, if you've ever locked your keys in the car, I guarantee this is not what you did. Oh, I see my keys are in the car. I'll abandon the car. And you go off and you find something else to drive. No, that's ridiculous, right? You might look at the keys and you might have a moment of panic going, how on earth am I going to get in there? But when you calm down enough, you realize, okay, I've got a spare key at home. I can go get it, or I can call somebody to bring it. I don't have a spare key. That's my only key. So I can call somebody that can, you know, jack into my car. Or at the very least, I'll break the window. But you're not going to abandon the car, right? I mean, that's just, again, ridiculous. And yet we do this all the time with the promises of God. We see the promise of God. It's right there. It's right in front of us. It's locked on the other side of this door. And it's like, you know what? I don't know why, Lord, but I'm out of here. Versus, how am I going to get to those keys? How am I going to get this door opened in order to access that promise? You have revelation that the promise is there. The provision is there. The wealth and the reality of heaven is right there. You get that revelation. But if you don't activate a faith or a how am I going to access it, you end up living in despair because you know it's right there. And somebody else will come along and they'll realize, hey, I don't know how to get in there, but a quick elbow to the window might break it. A hammer might break it. Some of you need to start picking up the hammer of heaven and go, Lord, I see the promise. I know it's mine. I'm getting in there. Because if he didn't want you to see it, it'd be very tinted windows. He didn't want you to have access to it. He wouldn't have told you, hey, there's a hammer right here. Start hammering. A hammer like fasting. A hammer like partnering with others who are going to pray for you. Jacqueline, one time, she works all over the area. So she's up in Tico, if you guys know where Tico is. And she does a lot of home visits for her occupation. And so I'm at home. It's a little later in the evening. And I get a phone call from her, and usually she'll call me when she's headed home, if she's like out in one of those little places off the farm roads. And so I get a call and she's like, hey, what are you doing right now? I'm like, I don't know. I'm just packing up. I'm headed home from work. What are you doing? She's like, well, is there any way you can go home and get our spare key? And I'm like, wait, what? Where are you? Well, I'm in Tico. And I accidentally locked my keys in the car. And I was like, and again, I did not have the best attitude. I was not the best husband in the moment. I was like, are you kidding me, Jacqueline? And she, of course, was like, yes, Jeff. I'm calling you to make a joke about locking my keys in the car. And click, hung up. And I was like, dang it. I needed to do that better. You know, so call her back. I'll go home. I'll get the keys. Do you have some place to be? Like, you can get out of the weather. And she's like, yes, this family's letting me stay. So I Google Maps Tico and this little farmhouse she's in. And, you know, I don't know, an hour later, I'm up there. And she's in there eating dinner, hanging out with these kids, getting to know this family, and I'm like knocking on the door, grumbling. Like, I expected her to be at the door to the car, ready for me to drive by, throw the keys out the window, and I'll see you at home. But she, because I had called her, like, hey, I'm just making the turn off the highway. I'll be there in 15 minutes, according to Google Maps. And, you know, she's sitting there, and they're like, oh, do you want to come in and sit down, have dinner with us? No, I don't. I've just spent over an hour driving here wondering, how on earth does someone lock their keys in their car? Like, where on earth was your mind? You know, and just making all these accusations and dumb things and just complaining. Well, you know, that didn't help. Dropped off the keys, headed home. She was about 15 minutes behind me. We get home, and I'm going to solve it. She will never lock her keys in her car again. Like, I guarantee it. I'm going to put a hide a key in the car. I'm going to make sure that, you know, in her pants is sewn a key, you know, because this was not the first time. So I've had the joy of driving to Tico, to Endicott, to Palouse, all these little places that she hangs out in. And she's got her hands full, and she'll set her purse down and she'll click the little button as she shuts the door and, you know, oops. So in our car, if you ever want to inspect it, there's like three hide-a keys, you know, hidden in the car. In her work bags, there are keys hidden so that if she carries in one of her work bags, I've got her covered, right? Yeah, exactly. The truth is no. Like, somehow the Lord will get around that. The same is true with the kingdom of heaven. The Lord loves you enough that he's going to make sure you don't miss out on that promise. Now, he's not going to show up with a bad attitude. I mean, that's just not him. That's us in our flesh. That's me. I shouldn't say us. That's me. Yeah, all me. But the kingdom and its promises are right here. They're in us by the Spirit. And some of us need a revelation of that. And then others of us need to be activated. We need to be activated so that we recognize. But if you look at Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 here, that revelation that we're getting is about renewing our mind. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. And this is what then compels us to realize that we're called to go. We're called to be apostolic, meaning be strategic in sending out others. And so in our lecture today, there's a commissioning to go get into the lab of the Spirit and begin to let the kingdom and the disciple-making process happen. Because Paul says, I beseech you. Another translation is, I desire for you. I am compelled to tell you. I long for you. Brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So if you're trying to do something reasonable for the kingdom, Paul is saying, listen, the most reasonable thing you can do if you're serious about the kingdom of God is realize it's going to take everything you are. It's about laying your whole body down as a living sacrifice. Some of us have a revelation where we think, oh, you know what? Sunday morning's reasonable. I'll give 2 hours on a Sunday. Reasonable. Some of you, we've joked around here a little bit, you know, tithing. You know, some of you, you know, I'm going to tip and not tithe. Like, that seems reasonable to me. You know, it seems reasonable that, you know, maybe I'll entertain going to a bunco night. Not my thing, but maybe it seems reasonable. Whoops. Paul is telling us that what actually is reasonable in the kingdom of God, if you gave yourself over to him, is offering yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, with it obviously comes wisdom. Exhausting yourself, burning yourself out, thinking you can do everything and serving everywhere is not the answer God's asking for. Being at every event is not the solution. Being led by the Spirit is. Because as we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, what we find is that we're then commanded, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Often people come and go, I don't know what God's will for my life is. I used to be there. Lord, like, what is your will for my life? And I come across this verse, and I've studied it, and I've meditated on it, I've marinated on it, and I soak in it, and I chew on it. And whenever I hear that question, I'm brought back to a memory of victory. A victory that the Lord said, Jeff, the will for your life is to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. sitting in the restaurant the other day, Jeff, the will of your life right now for me and my purposes is to respond to the chain you just heard walk by you. Well, Lord, I don't know if that's your will. If I want you to hear it, if I want you to see it, if I'm showing you you can feel it, then chances are, or know it, there's my will. Well, Lord, I don't know how to work out your will. Good. That means you're going to be more dependent on me. Meaning you're going to have to allow me to show you where you've conformed to the world and where there needs to be a renewing and a transformation of your mind. As we get revelation, that revelation is going to activate our faith. And that activation of faith starts to happen when you and I realize that, Lord, Josh said it this morning so well. We didn't talk about this, but God is giving us new normals. It's going to now be normal for you to respond so quickly to the unction of the Spirit. It's now going to be normal for you to find your breakthrough or know what the will of God is. We often make the will of God this great big thing. Like, Lord, what is the will of God for my life? Right? I mean, I know I'm not the only one because I've talked to many of you and I'm looking at some of you. You want to know what the will of God is for your life. Nobody is promised tomorrow. Nobody knows exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. And we lose all this sleep over, Lord, what is the will of God for my life? And we're not doing anything today with what we've been given. There's a number I want you to think about this week. And it's the number 168. And I know immediately that number means the same thing to all of us, right? 168. 168. Think about it. 168. 168. For all you prophets in the room, I'm going to blow your mind. 168. That's how many hours there are in a week. 168 hours make up 1 week. We average almost 2 hours on a Sunday. I know it takes you a little bit more time to get here and a little time afterwards. So let's just say you're giving 2 hours to the Lord on a Sunday. 166 hours. 166 hours. According to, you know, the National Sleep Study I looked up this week, the average person sleeps less than 7 hours. Average American sleeps less than 7 hours. Calculate that over the course of a week, that's almost 49 hours. So now you're at like 118, 119. 116 if you take off the 2 hours of church. You have 116 hours. What are you doing with them? What am I doing with them? 116 hours. 118 if we include these two that are awaking hours. Now, some of you are sleeping more than 7 hours, and that's great. You need to. Maybe not so much, but yes. Because we know science tells us we need anywhere from 8 to 10 hours to get healthy sleep. Some of us, we just can't sleep that long for whatever reason. But 119, 116, depending on how you do the math, hours. What are you doing with it? I'm asking you this week to consider fasting. To take 168 hours this week. And dedicate it to the Lord like you've never done before. In a posture to be intentional about not just getting revelation, but about activating it. Activating your faith in such a manner that when God comes and says, hey, listen, I need you to go and serve over here, there's no hesitation because you know his voice. When God shows you a situation, a dart in someone's back, you know, in the spirit, you know exactly how to take care of it. When that friend calls and says, hey, I've got some bad news. I've just been diagnosed. Or someone you know has just been diagnosed with something. It's not fear that grips you. It's faith that begins to exude from you. It's a posture of going, I know the promises of God. And I don't know why everything works out the way it does. But I do know how to engage this moment. I know how to take the revelation and begin to activate faith. Here's five things to consider this week as we activate faith. The first is preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to your house. Preach the gospel to your neighbors. Preach the gospel from your deck to your neighbors. Preach the gospel to the guy in the car next to you when you're driving down the road. Preach the gospel. Play it on the radio. Play it on the podcast. Play it, you know, whatever you're listening to. Preach the gospel. Hear it and preach it. The next is make a disciple. Make one disciple. Listen, I don't know if you have a goal in your life. I've been thinking about this lately, since 2024. The Lord's been challenging me. Jeff, have you ever considered how many disciples your lifetime could possibly make? And I'm like, no. And he won't let up on it. Jeff, consider how many disciples your lifetime can make. I've got 6 really dear to me, my 3 kids and the 3 foster kids that we still have in our lives. Like those 6. I've got this ministry, this church. I've got friends in Hawaii. I've got friends, family. Lord, I'm thinking, wait a minute. I'm thinking, like, man, I hope I make 1 or 2 disciples. And God's going, what about disciples who make disciples? Wait, how is that connected to me? All of a sudden, the revelation begins to expand, realizing, like, what if we made disciples? What if we made disciples who made disciples? We'd then be obeying the word of God, right? Go make disciples. And I realize that some of you think, man, I don't know how to make a disciple. Well, that's the how part. What are you gonna do? We'll talk a little bit about what next week, like, you know, the activation participation part. But there's a reason why God leaves a lot of what and how out of the Bible. Because he wants us to be dependent upon him to get the how and the what. We can find the why, and we can find some hows and some whats. But there's this place where you and I are a new wineskin. We are sons and daughters who have been called to preach the gospel and make disciples. We've also been called to give generously. If you want to expand revelation and activate revelation, give. And I'm not talking just money. Give your time. Give your resources. Give your talents. Give your availability. Get up and follow that woman awkwardly to the bathroom and pray over them. Probably not into the bathroom, but, you know, you understand what I'm saying. You know, lean into those little inklings that all of a sudden you're not dismissing as just bad pizza or crazy. It's like, you know, maybe there is something to that, Lord. And start to pull on that string. Start to take that revelation and go, Lord, I'm going to give you some time to unpack this. I'm going to give you an opportunity to show me what you're doing. I'm going to pursue the glory that God said I could pursue and discover the matter that he has concealed for us, not from us. As we give generously, all of a sudden, we're going to have to recognize that there's this engagement with community. If you want to expand the revelation and activate your faith, you've got to start to engage community. Engage community. I'm not talking just the church community. I'm talking the church community engaging the community. Getting out there, finding a way to serve. The next one is serve humbly. So as we engage community, start to serve one another. Start to recognize that you can help in ways that you couldn't even comprehend until you got a revelation of who you are and what you have to offer. Some of you might need to be equipped in how to serve. One of the distinctions I've made over the years, and I realize I oscillate back and forth because of terminology, but I really try to stick to this, is that I'm not talking about just volunteering. I know I use the word volunteers. It's a cultural word. But listen, volunteering often is built off of capability. You volunteer to cook because you're capable to cook. Or don't ever volunteer again, right? Or you're never asked again. You know, you volunteer oftentimes because of capability. Serving is not built off of capability, but availability. We serve because we're available. And along the way, we get equipped. Along the way, we discover that we can grow our capacity and competency, therefore equating to greater capability. But the capability wasn't the requirement, it was the availability. And during this fast, some things that I believe and I'm praying for, the Lord's going to show you is, you've made yourself available to things that are not of him, and he's asking for that time back. And you might not even be aware of it, so when he drops that bomb in your lap, just receive it and go, oh Lord, forgive me. You're right. Let's course correct right now. And it's that quick and that easy. So for those of you that are engaging the revelation God's giving you, Chances are you are participating, if not in all five of these, but definitely in a majority of them. Because the kingdom can't advance unless we preach the gospel. The kingdom in all its glory won't expand unless we make disciples. The revelation of our King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who gave of himself as the model, begins to be reciprocated by us giving of ourselves. And when we begin to engage the way Jesus engaged, listen, I want to end with praying for you. And I realize I'm packing a couple weeks into one sermon, and so if it's a lot, just hang in there with me. The ministry of Jesus Christ was never pulpit ministry. Do you understand? Jesus got behind a pulpit, from what we can tell, maybe twice. His ministry was not pulpit ministry. It was street ministry. It was community-oriented ministry. It was where the people and their brokenness were ministry. We need to make sure that we are not a pulpit-driven ministry. Yes, we'll do lectures from a pulpit. Yes, you'll hear from around here. You know, we allow, you know, a lot of community interaction to share and participate. Some of you have a gift of teaching that needs to be activated, but it'll never lead to a pulpit. But it will lead into someone's home where you make disciples that make disciples. And if it becomes a pulpit, great, that's not the point. The point is to break the mindset or the ideology that says somehow it's got to look like this. The kingdom of heaven did not advance because of a pulpit and a podium. It advanced because of the sacrifice and humbleness of a servant. He came to serve you and I, and he's still serving. The beautiful thing is that he sits and he intercedes for us every day. He mediates on our behalf every day. That revelation you need for your breakthrough might just need to start with seeing Jesus sitting on his throne saying, I love you. I'm for you. I have never forsaken you. I am the great and mighty one. I am filled with a zeal and a power that's going to break through for you. I'm your victory. I've already made a pathway for you. I am making the crooked way straight. I am bringing the high places down low. I am making the low places come up high. I am the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. I know you better than you know yourself. When you get that revelation, all of a sudden the perspective of your reality shifts and changes. Amen? But that's cultivated. It's cultivated. It's cultivated by being in a community that's stirring up one another and laying hands on one another. So some of you might consider this week as you fast, how do I serve others, Lord, in ways that I haven't served them before? How do I get involved in ways that I haven't considered before? How do I revisit promises that, Lord, look like they're behind a locked door? I can see them sitting there, but I don't know how to get in them. And the Lord's going to respond by, I'll give you a revelation. And by activating that revelation through faith, I'll show you how. And then I'll show you what to do with it. Because once you get the promise, it's not about marching around going, yeah, look what I won. My blue ribbon for participation. Looks like you all got one too. That's not what the Lord asked us to do. What he asked us to do is go and serve. So this morning, before you leave here, I want to make sure that if you need help in activating revelation, in activating faith to pursue the things that God has for you, that you would come down and receive prayer. That we would have a ministry team possibly come down. If you're on the ministry team, why don't you come on down? I realize, you know, we broke all our chairs down because we cleaned all our carpets in here. And we kind of set up like really close, I realize now. But we'll set you off to the side here. There's a ministry team. And listen, if you're not needing the help, if you're good, if you and your spouse or you and your loved one or you and your friends are really good about encouraging and praying for one another, God bless you, connect. If you want to come down and receive your breakthrough for healing or revelation about, you know, what God is asking of you. He'll probably then show you how to get it, and then he'll show you why he wants you to do certain things, go after certain things. There's a whole process to this sometimes, but it starts by engaging. And if that's not any of you and you want to get going, please be careful in the parking lot. Those of you that want to walk through a river and have the rain fall on you, you're welcome to walk down the hallway there. No, we blocked it off. But if you want to be part of something that's going on around here, you saw Tiffany get up here and make announcements. You see Josh standing up here. He can make announcements. Jerry's on the ministry team. You can come find me. You can find Tiffany. Jacqueline and Jennifer are with the kids. There's people around here that are part of things that are going on. And you might just be needing a conversation in order to get a little revelation that then compels you to activate a faith that says, you know what? I want to check out that event or check out that opportunity. And these are just what we're offering here. Imagine when you start connecting with people outside this church that are Christians at other churches, and you start to realize that we're part of one body. One body. That's profound. One body. I don't want us to think we're any better or any less than anyone else. How we do things and what we do might look a little different, but I pray, and I know it's not always true, but I pray that our why would be the same. That our why would be because we know the love of God has called us to go and make disciples. So would you stand with me? I want to pray for you and then come and receive ministry from our team. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the activation of faith today. We thank you that in this room that we are all called to go and preach the gospel, to go and make disciples. Father, that we're called to give generously. That, Lord, that we're going to embrace community and bring our worship into the community so that you can get all the glory, Lord. And we're going to do it through a posture of serving, Lord, offering ourselves as living sacrifices, pursuing the vision that, Lord, we'd make your glory resound and we'd echo your praises from coast to coast. That everywhere we go, Lord, we'd be a people who can see things the way you see them. That, Lord, these are your people. This is your place. And it's all about your purpose, Jesus. And along the way, Lord, I thank you that we'll get healed. We'll get delivered. We'll be set free so that our testimony glorifies you. Our testimony stands against the tactics and schemes of the enemy. Our testimony becomes the shield for friends, loved ones, and strangers to realize that you are a good God. I pray right now that those of you that can see your promises but feel locked out of them, would today find the door opened. For those of you who have misplaced your keys represent authority, calling, commissions. Those of you who maybe have laid down, given up, gotten weary, allowed the burdens of others in life to weigh you down. So you've just chosen to sit on the sidelines. I say today, arise. And let's run together. Let's run together. Father, we ask for forgiveness and repentance for feeling abandoned or left on the side, unsure of how to keep going in the midst of the weariness, the tiredness. Father, we thank you that you never left us or forsook us. Many of you who've been around here for a while know Jennifer Pelletier and her cowbell. But I just hear a cowbell going off. Some of you need to be a cowbell for someone else, championing them. Because you know their hurt is deep. You know their burdens are great. You know they're stuck. Some of you might even be that cowbell today that walks up here with them to receive ministry. If you're new to us and you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay. It's about championing and being cheerleaders. It's about being sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. And that we leave no one behind.